Genesis chapter 1. I don't think this is going to be very long. Yeah. Yeah. Not eons and millions of years or thousands of years. But Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26. And, you know, we are going to talk about biblical manhood. And I'm just going to, this is an overview. I talk about the importance and the overview of this issue. And here's the reason why I want to talk to you about biblical manhood. Well, there's a lot of reasons. But one of the reasons is, well, let's pray and I'll get into it. Father, Lord, I pray you be with us now. Help us, dear Lord. Help us understand this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to talk to you about biblical manhood because I've preached a lot about modesty. I've preached on women, wives and, you know, being submissive wives. And I've preached on a number of things concerning women and modesty and everything else, and the role of a wife. Well, now I want to start a series on biblical manhood because I think it's very important that we understand, what God expects. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26, the foundation of it all here in Genesis. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So God made man in his image after his own likeness. When God made man, the Bible says that, lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. God made man upright. Now, God made a man, and he defined what a man is from the scriptures. And there's going to be at least probably 7 or 8 sermons in this series dealing with biblical manhood. And really, it's a call for us to examine ourselves as men. This will get into being a husband and being a father, but really what it's going to deal with is being a man and understanding what it means to be a man. And ladies, you should pay attention because you should know what God expects your husband to be. Not so you can point a finger at him and say, look, you need to be this way. No, he's already going to feel convicted when he hears this. But the point is that you are to understand what God expects from a man. Then as a husband, as a man, you're to understand what God expects from you. God told us how he made him. He said he made man upright, but man's heart fell through his sin and lust and pride. So then he followed the woman with his eyes wide open. Here is the first mistake we see for man. He actually followed the woman and didn't follow God. Now, that's a common mistake that happens, a common sin that happens a whole lot today. It's always happened where a man will follow a woman or hearken unto the voice of his wife or a woman before he will hearken unto the voice of the Lord. Now, that I'm not going to get into that today because we're going to talk about that probably some other time, but let me just say this to you. One of the things that you have to be careful of is getting in between your husband and God. Do you hear me? I'm going to say this again. One of the things you have to be careful of, ladies, is getting between your husband and God. You ought to support your husband when he wants to follow God. You ought to support your husband when he wants to stand for the truth. You ought to be supportive of him when he wants to live a godly life, when he wants to be submitted and separated unto God. You ought to support him in that. You ought not get in his way. You ought not discourage him from following God. You ought not discourage him from doing the things of God, but you ought to encourage him in the things of the Lord. Encourage his relationship with God, not discourage it. Amen. Where Eve was deceived and she was in the transgression, and she, Adam followed her in the transgression. Adam was not deceived. So then, now we have to see the necessity in studying biblical manhood. What does it mean to be a man? Honestly, what does it mean to be a man? How does the Bible define a man? We're just going to cover the overview tonight. We're not going to cover a whole lot of this. It's just an opening of this series to understand it. How does the Bible explain manhood? How does it illustrate manhood? when we, as we teach our young men, as we teach our boys to be men, do we really understand what our responsibility is to teach them? Do we understand what God expects from us as men? The importance of it? I'm telling you, men are not rough and gruff as they used to be. Right? They're not. But we're going to get into that a little bit here. We'll talk a lot about it. So number one, the importance of understanding biblical manhood. Why should we study biblical manhood? Well, look around you and you'll see that the roles of men and women have been completely blurred together today. They are so blurred, the lines are so blurred that nobody really knows where they end up. Mass confusion fills the land. People don't even know what bathroom to go to. We've gotten down so far that a man and a woman, that they don't even know what bathroom they're supposed to go to. Think about that. Satan is that master of confusion. And I call this series Biblical Manhood because it really is the only way to define manhood. The Bible must be our source. It must be our only rule of faith and practice when it comes to this topic. No one knows what it means to be a man today. It used to be in society that we would understand the roles very clearly. But now we do not. Men used to look at each other in the eye and shake each other's hands, and their word was bond. It used to be a man would look in your eye and he would say, okay, I'm leaving, or I'm doing this, or I'm doing that. Now they can't even look you. They slither off into the night. Like a bunch of cowards. I'm not talking about just church. I'm talking about anything. It used to be that men used to, with a handshake, they'd make a deal, right? And man, you had a deal, and you knew that that person was going to uphold that deal. Because they shook their hand, they looked you in the eye, and they said yes. Right. That's not the case in society now. So then the Bible still holds true for that. And it's still our authority, and we should follow it. Listen, the world will be ever shifting and changing into hell. But the Bible tells us what we should be doing. Listen, what used to be explained for biblical manhood is no longer, what used to be taken for granted as manhood is completely blurred today. It's just absolutely blurred. Nobody knows what it is. They don't know that they don't know. These young men coming up today, you watch and you look at the world today and you look at what's being produced in this dark age that we live in. It's scary. Psalm 119, 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Bible's our guide. It's our guide. It's our rule book. It's our understanding of what manhood really is. It defines what a man is. You don't define what a man is by the world's changing standards. Psalm 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You're training up a young man, they need to understand, hey, how do I cleanse my ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Mm-hmm. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Look, like I talked about that prodigal son message. You leave home, you leave the will of God long before your feet ever do. When you get away from God's word, when you stop following God's word, when it no longer matters to you, when it no longer affects you, when you can sit under preaching and your heart is not stirred to do right, you don't care. Your feet aren't far from following your heart. Amen. The Bible defines the roles that God laid down, and many men I have talked to, Christian men, they have no clue. The number one reason many have left this church and been angered with me is because they were not being real men and doing what God had commanded them to do. And you can go to a lot of places and do a lot of things, and nobody will ever bring your responsibilities up to you because they don't preach on it. And by doing so, the preaching of God's word angered them, and they run. They could mask it in whatever they would like to and make as many excuses as they want, but at the end of the day, it is due to them not wanting to be accountable, not wanting to be a man. It is so vitally important that biblical manhood is defined today. If it is not, men will continue to grope in darkness and never know what God expects from them. This is another reason we have to define manhood according to the Bible. Many men that have become Christians have no idea what God expects from them. They have no idea that they're disobeying God, that they're not being real men and following the Lord and leading and guiding and doing what they're supposed to do. Many of them have their wives doing what a man's supposed to do, communicating things that God wants them to do, responsibilities that God has commanded them to do. They shrug off the responsibility and thrust it on their wives. And men need to understand what God expects from them in being a father and a husband, what it means to lead and what it means to follow. You know, Andrew preached on that, but what it means to lead, because you know what? Real men don't only, and I'm going to get this, they don't only lead, but they also follow. What it means to gird up your loins. It's a better way of saying suck it up, Sally, and be a man. Did you know gird up is in the King James Bible 6 times? 6 times. What's 6? The number of what? Man. 6 times God says, gird them up, boys. Never tells a woman to gird up her loins. It is. Of course it is. Because there's a difference. I'm sorry. Boys are different than girls. I'm not going to apologize to you for that. I just did, but I don't really want to. Because boys are different than girls. Right, I didn't mean it. Just kidding. I repent. Sorry. Sorry. Never mind. Cool. Maybe too soon. That was a long time ago. It was like, a couple years ago, a year and a half ago. I don't know, whatever. Anyway. I won't. But the Bible says to a man, gird up your loins. Be a man. Amen. Pastor, that's some harsh words you got there. Well, I didn't say it. God said it 6 times. Right? God said it 6 times. Look, we are not going to, in this church especially, we're not going to apologize for expecting a man to be a man. And that's okay. If your dad didn't show you how to be a man, then I'll help you be one. I'm not mad at you. I'm just telling you. Job 38:3, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. That's what God said. You mean kind of like, hey, suck it up, Sally. Gird those loins up. You mean like that? Yeah, like that. That's what he was saying to him. Gird up those loins and be a man. Right? What did he say? Gird up now thy loins like a man. He's talking to Job, right? A righteous man. Get your head out of the dirt, Job. And gird up your loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Now, what does that tell you? Here's a hint. When you got a young man you're dealing with, young ladies should too, but when you're dealing with a young man, And he's him on around looking down like this. No, you think of his son. Look at me when I'm talking to you. Look at me like a man when you're talking to me. Look straight forward, square your shoulders, stick your hand out, shake that hand, and look like a man. For I will demand of thee, answer thou me. God was kind of hard on him. God expects an answer. He expects manhood. You know, I don't ever remember anywhere in Scripture where God appeared unto anyone other than a man directly. I don't remember it. I don't think so. Angels appeared, but God directly appeared to his prophets. Exclusively. Man to man, that's right. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. That was scary. Well, it was scary for them to be in the presence of God as well. He tells a man to be a man. And you have this day and age where men like Alex Jones say things like, humanity will rise. Yeah, right. Men don't even know what clothes they're supposed to wear. Let alone rise. What are you going to do, have a war with a bunch of limp-wrists and Fruit Loops out there? Yeah. Eating Tide Pods? They do look kind of like candy, though. Well, if it's on Xbox, they'll win. Yeah, if it's on Xbox, they'll win. Women do not know what is expected of them because men no longer lead. A real man leads and he follows. A real man leads his wife, his family, his daughters. So I'm going to give you just a little quick overview here of what this series is going to cover. Number one, biblical men are hard workers and providers. Genesis 3:17. I'm not going to get into specifics on that until I preach it. And then trust me, I will. This is just the trailer. Yeah, this is the sneak peek. Genesis 3:17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it eat, shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Man was sent out, woman was to stay home. It's God's order. But we're going to talk about that. Biblical men are hard workers and providers. All right? That's the first one we're going to cover. Next. Well, I don't know what order I'll do this in, but anyway, number two, biblical men are protectors. Turn to Ephesians 5. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife in verse number 23, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. So what does that mean? Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So if the husband is supposed to be a picture of that, he's to be a savior of the body. It means he's a protector. Right? Biblical men are protectors, savior of the body, right? We'll explain that more later. Number three, biblical men are teachers to nourish and cherish. What does that mean? The Bible says that the man is to nourish and cherish his wife, right? It says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. That word, that word nourish and cherish, it means to supply the means of support and increase to encourage as to nourish the virtues, to cherish, to comfort, to educate, to instruct, to promote growth and attainments, to promote growth. Right? That's what men are to do. They're to teach. They're to instruct. They're to nourish. They're to cherish. Right? Next, biblical men have emotions and control their emotions. Proverbs 25, 28, please. They have emotions and they control their emotions. Right? Proverbs 25, 28. We're going to talk about that sometime. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. Right? Biblical men, they have emotions and they control them. We're going to talk about the emotions of a man because men have passion. Men have anger. They get discouraged sometimes. Things happen to them. Elijah was a man of like passions, such as we are. Right? He went through all kinds of things. We have those things. We have those emotions. We have those type of, but we ought to be able to rule our own spirit well, right? So we're going to talk about men having emotions. You don't walk around like you have no emotions, like you don't know how to love and be affectionate. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But to control their emotions, have them, and be able to control them so they don't get outrageous. We teach our children to learn to control their emotions. One of the things we teach our children when correcting them and instructing them is crying is fine, screaming and losing it, and throwing a temper tantrum is not fine. Right? There's a difference. There's a difference. You have to learn to control your emotions. I don't tell them to suppress it. No, you can never cry. I've met some really weird people that do that. No, crying is a part of life. Jesus wept. Men cry. Real men cry. Real men have emotions and real men cry. If you don't cry, there's something wrong with you. I'll tell you that right now. Yeah, if you don't cry out to God, if you don't cry over the afflicted, if you don't cry over sadness and sorrow and everything else, there's something wrong with your heart. Real men cry. Right, if you don't have any grief, real men grieve. Real men are broken, right? More than twice. All right. Next, biblical men are leaders and followers. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about husbands being the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and he is the Savior of the body. So real men are leaders, but they're also followers. Follow me as I follow Christ. Right? Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Real men follow Christ. Real men are obedient and submissive to the Lord and his church. Real men follow leadership. Real men lead and they follow. That's what real men do. You're not a real man if you just say, well, I could be a leader, but you can't follow anybody. If you can't follow anybody, then you're not a real man either. You got problems. You ought to be able to follow in obedience them that follow Christ. And consider their conversation, like Hebrews chapter 13 says. Amen? And sometimes you're not going to like that following. You're not going to like everything that preacher says. You're not like everything that preacher does. You're not going to like everything how he says things, how he does things, things that go down. You're not going to like it. That's not a prerequisite for you to follow. You don't have to like it, but you do have to obey God. And real men do that. Real men humble themselves, and they follow. Real men repent. Biblical men repent. They get right. That's right. That's right. Next, biblical men are warriors, fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil. Real men do war. Biblical manhood is warring. Right? It's enduring hardness. It's dealing with things every day. Real men do war. They understand what the real battle is, though. Not some fanciful, charismatic battle out there in the middle of nowhere, but right there every day. Yeah, it starts with me. It starts in the mirror, that battle does. The flesh, the world, and the devil. Right? You know, it's a really scary thing. When I see men, when I see boys not act like men, I'm not talking about 12-year-old ones, I'm talking about 30-year-old ones. When I see them not act like men, what I see them doing is pointing a finger at everybody else and their flaws, but never dealing with their own. If you seriously, in your mind, have like a laundry list of things wrong with your wife, number one, you're a jerk. But the second thing is that you're not concentrating on you and getting you right. You're worried more about somebody else's wrong when you should be concerned with your own. Not that you shouldn't be concerned and pray for them, but you ought to. It shouldn't be that easy for you to pick out all the flaws of everybody else, although it is, because that's human nature. But it ought to be, you ought to be looking at yourself and say, as a man, you ought to say, hey, what am I doing? What kind of leader am I being? Are you waiting for your wife to do something so you do something? Guess what? That's not leadership. Right? If you're waiting for your wife to do something so you will do it, that's not leading. Leading is me doing it as a leader and then watching them follow as I lead. That's what men do. Not saying, well, I'll move when she does. That's not leadership. That's not leadership. That's waiting for your wife to do something. Another one is biblical men are affectionate and loving. Biblical men are affectionate and they're loving. Right? Proper affection. Biblical affection and love towards their spouse. Right? I'm not going to get into too many specifics at this point, but if you can't remember the last time you kissed your wife, then you have waited too long. Yeah. Zach doesn't have one. I know, Zach, but I'm not talking about you, okay? Zach's like, but I want to kiss my wife. I just don't have one yet. Right, Zach? You're like, I promise, preacher, when she comes, I will. Right, Brother Zach? Amen. No problem there. Man, we'll be happy, man. Man, we'll be happy, man. Amen. But, you know, biblical men are affectionate. We're going to talk about that. What does that mean? Well, it means more than just the marriage bed. You know? It's that affection of holding one another. Right? In a nutshell, it's like still flirting with them. Aaron, quit making Rachel blush. Aaron's flirting with Rachel and he's making her blush. It's not hard. All he has to do is just like poke her cheek and she'll start laughing. She'll start blushing. Oh, she's turned red. Wow, is that red? Look, the more I say, the redder she gets. It's bright red now. It's like, wow. Just don't turn purple. That'll be weird. Breathe. Just kidding. Sort of. But the point is that it's still flirting with them. Right? You should never stop flirting with your wife. Or wife, you should never stop flirting with your husband. It doesn't have to be him. Right. Never stop chasing. I preached that message, chasing your chaste wife. Do you remember that one? No, it was, yeah, not chasing, yeah. That's a different doctrine we don't teach here, okay? Not the one we teach here. But chasing your chaste wife, right? Amen. That ought to still be, you ought to still be doing that. Your kids need to see that. They have to see that. They ought to see that, and you need it, by the way. Both of you do. But we'll talk about that. We'll talk about that. That's important. It's important. You ought not act like a 50-year-old couple. Well, never mind. Sorry. I'm getting there. I'm 41. Oh. Lee's almost 50, though, aren't you, Lee? Are you 50? Yes, you are, aren't you? No, he's not. Are you 46? 47? 48? 49? 50? He doesn't look it, though. He doesn't look it. Huh? You are? Brother Scott? He's 50, right? No. Yeah, you are. You're 50, aren't you? Yeah. He's 55, almost. He doesn't eat anything, haven't you seen? Oh, I can tell you a secret. Yak soup. Root of bat. No, I mean, pine nuts. They make you not want to eat anything. Right? No, I'm just kidding. And no coffee. No brown water from Mexico. That's what the secret is. Right? That's right. And he doesn't pastor, so he doesn't get older. He just does. He just gets you just start getting older, like out of nowhere. It's like, whoa, what happened? Just kidding. Anyway, but those are some of the topics that I want to cover specifically, and there's probably others that I may add in there, but I want to cover in a biblical manhood series and help you and I to understand what God expects from us. By doing that, it's a charge, so to speak, for us. Because a lot of you come from homes where you didn't have a father to teach you those things. And we need the Bible to teach us all of those things. What God expects from us. What the type of man our daughters should one day have, you know. The kind of man that you and I should look. And I think all the stuff that's befell me, the ministry and everything, has taught me with four daughters that just a lot of good lessons on what kind of young man not to allow to court my daughter. Daughters, I have many. They call me man with many daughters. My Indian name is man with many daughters. Huh? I filled up that quiver. And Andrew is man with many sons. Right? And I don't know what you call Lee. Man with Mountain Dew. Mountain Man. Mountain Man. Man who throws safe in truck. Anyway, so that's what we want to talk about, though. And I think this will be very helpful for us to go through the scriptures and understand this and learn from it. I'm excited about doing this. We have young men here that are growing up, and they need to understand some things. And, you know, to sharpen up some things and, you know, respectful things, things that God expects from his men. And it'll help us sharpen up as men to understand what God expects from us and that we can help train this younger generation. Amen. It's our duty, right? Amen. You know, it's our duty to teach them. So I praise the Lord for that. I'm looking forward to doing that. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth. of it, Lord. Thank you for biblical manhood. Thank you, Lord, that we can know from the scriptures what you expect from us. Help us, Lord, to follow it. And Lord, help us. Lord, we're not perfect in any of these areas, and we don't claim to be. We need you, Lord. We need your grace and your mercy poured out upon us. Help us, Lord, we pray. Lord, please, the situations and the things that we've talked about here today, Lord, we pray your hand move in those areas. Please bring safety, Lord. Keep the home safe. Keep the church safe, Lord. Keep one another safe, Lord. We pray for all the parties involved, Lord. We pray for strength and mercy and guidance, Lord. And we thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.